Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's February 8th. We are in Yeshayahu Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11. And the Haftarah for the 8th day of Pesach started 3 psukim ago, the last 3 psukim of the 10th Perek, and now the 11th and 12th Prakim are the balance of that Haftarah. So the Navi continues, which is really continuing from the same place where he left off, which he was left off with the whole issue of the downfall of Sanherib and his army, but now he moves into the many psukim that are going to have to do with Mashiach. The relationship between what happened with Sanherib and Mashiach, we already learned before that Chizkiyahu HaMelech was nearly Mashiach, and that the war of Sanherib was almost, thank you, was almost Milchemes Gog Umagog, that war of Gog Umagog, whatever that means. But more than that, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Sanhedrin that the overwhelming force, the overwhelming numbers of that army that came against Eretz Yisrael happens 3 times in history. The first time is Avraham Avinu against the 4 kings, that the 4 kings possessed power and numbers similar to what we find with Sanherib and Chizkiyahu, which is an army of over 1 million men. We have that over here with Sanherib, and the Gemara tells us it will happen again with Gog Umagog. The war of Gog Umagog, which either is before Mashiach comes or after Mashiach, something to do with Mashiach, we don't know exactly what, but there is a war of Gog Umagog in which there will be a massive army with massive force, massive numbers against a tiny, tiny enclave of Jews, including with great tzaddikim. And the war will be won miraculously, just as the Sanherib war was won miraculously, and as Avram Avinu against the 4 kings was won miraculously. You recall that Avram Avinu was able to pick up dirt and throw it, and it turned into arrows and killed the people he was throwing it at. And they would shoot arrows, and before it hit Avram Avinu, they would disintegrate into dirt. There was all kinds of miracles that took place when Avram Avinu defeated the 4 kings, along with either 318 men or just Eliezer. So that will happen again at some point. We don't know the sequence, we don't know what. As with everything with Mashiach, we don't know how things are going to happen. We know that there will be things that will happen, and it will mimic this. So therefore, the Navi here discusses Mashiach, either because of Chizkiyahu having the potential of having been Mashiach, or because of the similarity between what happens here and what will happen when Mashiach comes. So the Navi says, "V'yatza choter migeza yishai," a shoot will come out of the trunk of Yishai. Yishai, of course, is the father of David HaMelech. So it means in the offspring of Yishai, which means the descendants of David HaMelech. V'netzer misharashav Yifreh, and a blossom will come forth from his roots. V'nacha alav ruach Hashem. This is a fairly well-known pasuk. It will settle upon him the spirit of Hashem. Ruach chachma uvina, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Ruach etza ugvura, the spirit of Eitza is a little bit of a hard word to translate. Sometimes it's translated as advice. It doesn't mean that in this context. It means more of some sort of a knowledge and strength. Ruach das v'iras Hashem. Again, another word for knowledge, some sort of spirit of knowledge, and fear of Hashem. The Gemara tells us that we know that in Megillas Rus, towards the end of the third parak of Megillas Rus, after Rus comes to Boaz in the middle of the night, we know that before she leaves, Boaz gives her 6 sheaves of barley. And the Gemara tells us that those 6 sheaves of barley were a simon. They represented 6 offspring of Rus that would possess 6 special qualities. Each of those six would possess six special qualities. Who are the six offspring of Rus? They are David HaMelech. They are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are Daniel. And they are Mashiach. He's the sixth of those six. What are the six qualities? Ruach Chachma Uvina, Ruach Eitza Ugvura, Ruach Das V'Yiras Hashem. The six that are enumerated here are the six qualities that they have, and it is specifically said about Mashiach that he will possess all of this knowledge of Hashem, this fear of Hashem, strength, connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is going to be what Mashiach will have, these special qualities, which will result in the following. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, V'harichu b'yiras Hashem. And he will, now, harichu can be translated in a couple of different ways. We will translate it first, the way the Gemara translates it first, which is, and he will be as a mill, a rechayim, that which grinds grain into flour. V'aricho, he will be as a mill, b'yiras Hashem, in his fear of Hashem. V'lo l'mareein av yishpot, he will not judge with his eyes through what he sees. V'lo l'mishma aznav yochiach, nor will he criticize based on what he hears with his ears. He will have Yiras Hashem, and everything will be based on Yiras Hashem, not on his physical senses, but on his spiritual understanding of things. What does it mean that he will be as a mill, as a grindstone? So the Gemara says Hashem is going to pile upon Mashiach mitzvos and yisurin, mitzvos and afflictions in his Yiras Hashem. The Marsha explains that in order for Mashiach to have the merit to be able to be Mashiach and redeem us, he has to personally have done many, many, many mitzvos. Hashem is going to pile upon him mitzvos, give him the opportunity for many, many, many mitzvos so that he will have the zechusim, will have the merit to be able to redeem us. And in addition to that, he will also pile upon him yisurin, afflictions. Why afflictions? So the Marsha says, because we know that Mashiach will also be a mechaper. He will atone for the generation. As we've mentioned many times, it is a Torah concept that a person can atone for sins of their generation or even previous generations. That is a Torah concept, because a person, the Hashem gives the ability for a person to receive different types of suffering that allows for their own sins to be forgiven and for others, that one can atone for previous averos. What we've said before is incongruent with Torah thought is the concept of atoning for future sins. That is a problem, and that is false. That is not true. But atoning for current or previous sins, that is a Torah concept, and Mashiach will have the capacity to do that. So Hashem is going to afflict Mashiach to give him the ability to atone for the sins of the generation in order for Hashem to reveal himself, in order that the generation can be pure and can receive Hashem. So that is the first explanation of the word Vaharicho as a millstone, that Hashem is going to pile upon Mashiach like you pile grain on a mill, on a grindstone. He will pile upon a mitzvos and afflictions and yisurin. But the other explanation is Vaharicho, and he will smell, use his sense of smell with Yiras Hashem. And as the Gemara explains, Mashiach will be able to judge cases, particularly monetary cases, but other sorts of cases. He will be able to judge who is liable and who is not, simply by using his sense of smell. He will not need what he sees. He will not need what he hears. He will be able to know who is the tzaddik and who is not, simply with his sense of smell. The Marsha explains, the Gemara and Brachos says that when the Pasuk says, Kol HaNeshama Tehalel Ka, that all of the Neshama will praise Hashem, that it is referring particularly to the sense of smell, that the Brachos that we make on smells, because the sense of smell is the sense that is most closely related to the Neshama. All other physical senses are purely physical, but the sense of smell is the one that is most closely related to the neshama. And Mashiach will have such a refined sense of, really, of spirituality, of neshama, that his sense of smell will give him understandings of things that are not normally understood simply through physical means. He will be able to process those smells in a spiritual way, and through that be able to judge people based on that without the sense of sight or hearing. He won't need those things in order to be able to judge people. The Gemara tells us that when Bar Kochva, when he posed as Mashiach, he was a false Mashiach. When he posed as Mashiach, he was a very, very charismatic and powerful person, and very talented, and therefore there were many people who thought he might actually be Mashiach. This goes all the way back to the Roman times, and it was thought that he was Mashiach, and that the galus, the exile, would end at that time. The Gemara tells us that the Chachamim went and tested him to see, could he judge simply based on the sense of smell? And when they saw that he could not, they realized that he was a charlatan, and he was not Mashiach, based on this pasuk over here. Pasuk Dal, verse 4. V'shafat b'tzedek dalim, he will judge with righteousness those who are impoverished. V'hochiach b'mishor la'an ve'aretz, and he will, also another word for v'ochiach means he will punish, using I'm trying to figure out how to translate the word bimishor. I should know this.
Is it equity?
Yeah, right, from the word yashar, right, from like being straight. So he will again admonish with a straight way, la'an ve'aretz, to those who need to be admonished. V'ika eretz b'shevet piv. I'm sorry. I knew I got that wrong. Let's go back. I said that incorrectly. V'ochiach b'mishor, he will, hochiach here means he will show what is correct. He will show what is correct, la'an ve'aretz, to those who are the humble people of the land. V'ika eretz b'shevet piv, he will strike the land with the staff of his mouth. That is referring to those who deserve to be punished. Uvuruach svas of yamis rasha, and with the breath of his mouth he will put to death the evil person. V'hayat tzedek ezor masnav, and righteousness will be the belt around his waist. V'ha'emuna ezor chalatzav, and emuna, faithfulness, will be, again, what will gird him, will be around his waist. And here we have a very, very famous pasuk. V'gar ze'ev im keves, the wolf will live alongside the sheep. V'na'mer im gdi yirbatz, and the leopard will crouch with the goat. V'egel u'chfir u'meriach dav, and the calf and the lion who together, v'nar katon nohig bam, and a young boy will lead them. The young lad will lead them. There will not be any need to be careful from these wild animals, that they will all be tame, there will be nothing to fear. Ufara vadov tirena, and the cow and the bear will graze. Yachtav yirbitzu yaldehen, together they will crouch with their children. V'aryeh kabakor yochal tevin, and a lion, like cattle, will eat straw. So again, it's that everything will become domesticated and gentle. V'shiasha yonek alchor pasen, and the young child will play on the hole of the snake, a pasen is a very deadly snake. Valmuras tzif oni, and again on the home of this very, very poisonous snake, gomul yado hada, the weaned child will place his hand, there will be nothing to fear. Lo yareyu v'lo yashchisu b'chol har kadshi, again there'll be nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of in all of my sanctified mountain. Ki malah haaretz de'a es Hashem, for the land will be filled with knowledge of Hashem. Kamayim layam mechasim, as much as the water filling the oceans. That's how much there'll be knowledge of Hashem. The Rambam writes that when the famous Rambam, which I've read to you before, who talks about how we do not know what's going to happen in the time of Mashiach. We don't know the sequence of events. We don't know, even without sequentially, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We only have a few ideas here and there. The Rambam writes that the psukim, and he quotes these psukim, are mishalim. They are parables. It does not necessarily literally mean that you'll be feeding a lion out of your hand. Rather, it is a reference to that the world will be at peace. The world will be serene. You're not going to have upheaval. You're not going to have issues of things that are difficult and things that are tumultuous. Things are going to be calm and peaceful, as mentioned in these psukim over here. So the imagery is these wild animals along with these domesticated animals, and there's going to be nothing to fear. Small children around these animals, around these what we call today dangerous animals, everything is going to be okay, and there will be nothing to fear. Everything will be calm and peaceful when Mashiach comes, and it will be because of the fact that the world will be fully knowledgeable of Hashem. Like the oceans, which are filled with water, the amount of water that fills the oceans, that is the amount of knowledge of Hashem that there will be. It is hard for us to fully grasp what it means that we don't have knowledge the way that it's going to be knowledge in the future. Meaning, we know we don't know things. We know that we are very, very deficient in our knowledge of Torah. We know we're very deficient in our knowledge of Hashem. We know we're very deficient in our connection to Hashem and in our understanding of spirituality. We know that. But what does it look like to be fully knowledgeable, at least as knowledgeable as a human being can be? What does it look like to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu the way a human being really could be? And the Navi is telling us there's no way for us to fathom what that is, because we are thinking our frame of reference can be compared to drops of water, to small little amounts of water. When we see someone who is very knowledgeable, who is very close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so we see someone who you can compare that to a cup of water, maybe a pitcher of water. But what's going to happen when Mashiach comes is the world is going to be filled with knowledge of Hashem like the oceans. And literally that comparison and the amount that the distance that we feel right now and the ignorance that we have right now compared to then, you just can't even begin to fathom. We can't begin to fathom what that connection is. And that's what's going to happen when Mashiach comes. It's so beyond our understanding that the Navi has to use this analogy. The Navi has to use an analogy that's overwhelming. No one can even begin to think of the amount of water in the oceans. the best we can think of when we think of an ocean is like a very, very, very large amount of water. But to even begin to fathom what it means to have the waters of the ocean, imagine the waters of the ocean, we're talking about the amount, the volume of water that exceeds by far the amount of land that we have. Even if the land were like this large, you know, every part of land was this gigantic mountain, it would still be nothing compared to the amount of water in the oceans. And we to compare a small cup of water to what's in the oceans, you can't even begin. It's just totally beyond us. And the Navi's trying, that's really what the Navi's trying to tell us, that it's so far beyond us, and we can't even begin to fathom what it means to have real knowledge of Hashem. What it does do for us, though, is it makes clear to us that, number one, the fact that we feel deficient in our connection to Hashem and in our knowledge of Hashem is for good reason, because we are very, very, very deficient. We're like 2-year-olds compared to a very wise, very knowledgeable person who has lived for thousands of years. That's what we're like in terms of our knowledge of Hashem, our knowledge of spirituality, our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the other part of it is that when Mashiach comes, then we will merit to have this incredible, unbelievable connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the whole world will flip on its head because of it. Which means as follows. The Rambam, as we know, famously writes, it's not going to be that miracles here and miracles there. It's not going to be this situation where all of a sudden people sprout wings and they fly, and that everything is just miracle, all kinds of open miracles. It's not going to be like that. He says that the world's going to go in its natural way, but it's going to feel like miracles. Even the Rambam agrees to that, because there's going to be such a change in the way people behave. The world cannot behave the way it's behaving now when you are completely filled with knowledge of Hashem. No one is going to continue to behave as they are. When people try to picture what Mashiach is like, and people argue, well, the Rambam says nothing is going to change. It's all going to go, the Olam Kiminhago Nog, it's going to go in the regular way. So they try to like superimpose the way they see the world today, just with a situation where Jews are not harassed, and everybody agrees that Hashem is real. And that's it. And they think there's still going to be, you'll excuse me, stupidities like the Super Bowl. Like, they still think it's going to, of course not. Of course it's not going to be that stuff, because everybody's going to understand there's Hashem. There's not going to be anything like that. The whole world is going to change to how they approach things. The whole world is going to realize that this is real. Hashem is real. Everything else is fake. Everything else is a waste of time. Everyone's going to drop everything to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is what's going to happen. And it's going to be such an enormous change that's going to happen just because of the knowledge that people are going to have. You go from, again, picture a cup of water to the waters of the ocean. It's just, it's impossible to fathom. Yes?
I like the analogy of the waters. Usually we think of water like a mikvah, which it purifies that which is impure. So if that expresses itself in an analogy of Hashem, because we're going to be a much higher madrega, more ruchnius, more connected to God. That's what I think when I think of that.
Okay, very good. Very good. Purity, it's true. Water is definitely is analogous to purity. Sometimes it has other connections too, but that is true. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, V'haya Bayomahu, and it will be on that day, Shoresh Yishai, Asher Omid Lanes Amim, the root of Yishai, means that which comes from Yishai, again, the descendant of Mashiach himself, who stands as a banner for the nations, a love Goyimidroshu, to him nations will seek out. They're going to come to him. They're going to want to ask. They're going to want to know, what do we do? How do we behave? Vayisam Nucha So Kavod, and his menucha, his rest, will be honor. Who will be on that day? Yosef Hashem Shenis Yado Liknos Es Sh'ar Amo. Hashem will continue with his hand a second time to acquire his nation, meaning like a second time after the first time was when he took us out of Mitzrayim, and now there's going to be a second time. Asher, which people? Asher Yisha'er, Me'ashur, Umi Mitzrayim, Umi Pasros, Umi Kush, Umi Elam, Umi Shinar, Umi Hamas, Umi Iye Hayam. From all of these different places. From, let's count, Ashur, that's Assyria, Mitzrayim, Egypt, Pasros, Kush is generally thought of as Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar, which is Bavel, Hamas, and Iye Hayam, the islands of the sea. So it's eight different places. Vinasa Nes Lagoyim, he will lift up a banner for the nations. V'asaf Nidche Yisrael, he will gather in those who were pushed away of Yisrael. Unufutzos Yehuda Yekabetz, the scattered ones of Yehuda will be gathered in. Me'arba Kanfos Haaretz, from all the four corners of the land. V'sara Kinas Ephraim, and the jealousy of Ephraim will be removed. V'tzorere Yehuda Yikaresu, and those who pain Yehuda will be cut off. Ephraim lo yikaneyes Yehuda. Ephraim will no longer be jealous of Yehuda. V'Yehuda lo yatzor es Ephraim, and Yehuda will no longer pain Ephraim. Yehuda is a reference to the southern kingdom, to the kingdom of Yehuda, and Ephraim is always a reference to the northern kingdom, to the Malchus Yisrael, and the whatever issues there were, the friction that there was between the two kingdoms will be removed. V'afu v'chaseif plishtim yama, and they will fly against the plishtim in the west. In other words, they're going to destroy the plishtim in the west. Yachdav yavozu es b'nei kedem, together, Ephraim and Yehuda, they will again defeat, take spoils from those in the east. Edom u'Moav mishloach yadam, Edom and Moav, they'll send their hands against them. Uvnei Amon mishmatam, and the children of Amon will end up being subjugated to them. Rashi explains in Parshas Lech Lecha that in the Bris Ben HaBesarim, in the covenant between the halves, that Hashem promised Avraham Avinu 10 lands that belong to 10 nations, including the Canaan and the Perizi, etc. And then there were 10, but we only got 7, as we know. We got 7 nations, the land that was owned by 7 nations. That's what we got in Eretz Yisrael. There are 3 that we did not get. We did not get Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni. Rashi explains, based on the Gemara, that those 3 are lands that were not given to us when we came to Eretz Yisrael. They are the lands of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. They were not given to us because Edom, who is Esav, got one land, one of those lands, since he's also a descendant of Avraham Avinu. And Ammon and Moab, who are from Lot, they got 2 of those lands because of how Lot was quiet and did not give away that Sarah was Avraham's wife rather than his sister. So he earned 2 of those lands. So they each got, those 3 lands were not given to us. But then when Mashiach comes, we will then get all 10 lands, the 7 plus these 3. And that's this pasuk over here, that Edom, Moab, and Ammon will be defeated, and we will then take their land as well. V'hecherim Hashem eis l'shon yom Mitzrayim. And Hashem will, literally means to destroy, but it means to dry up the ocean of Mitzrayim, which, well, you'll see in a minute, v'hinif yado ala nahar, and he will wave his hand over the river, bayam rucho, with his power, v'ko l'shiva nechalim, and he will strike it into 7 rivers, or 7 paths, v'hidrich bana'olim, and it will be able to be walkable by foot. When Hashem is gathering the people in, so the Navi here is dealing with an obvious problem, which is how do they cross the waterways that they need to cross to get to Eretz Yisrael. Now, we enumerated before 8 different lands which the people would be gathered from. That was back in Pasuk Yud Aleph 11, we enumerated 8 lands. One was Egypt. Egypt is to the southwest of Eretz Yisrael. All the other lands are to the east or northeast or the other directions. So what the Navi is explaining over here is that Hashem will dry up the waterway between Egypt and Eretz Yisrael. Which waterway, I cannot tell you. Because, as the Rambam says, we don't know what it's going to look like. Does it mean the same waterway that we crossed the Red Sea? Does it mean the Mediterranean? I do not know what it means. But there will be a waterway that will become dry land for people to cross. And also those other 7 lands, Hashem is going to make 7 paths. Just as in Kriyas Yamsuf, in the splitting of the sea in last week's Parsha, Hashem made 12 separate paths for the 12 tribes. The people who are in exile in these 7 lands will have 7 separate paths through the waterways in order to come to Eretz Yisrael. Exactly what it means, I do not know. Does it mean the Euphrates River? Does it mean the Atlantic or Pacific Oceans? I don't know. But there'll be dry land, just as with Kriyas Yamsuf. Dry land means navigable, easy to walk lands that we will be able to come to Eretz Yisrael. V'haisa mesila lishar amo, it will be a path for the remnant of his nation, asher yishaer, that will remain may Ashur from Assyria, kasher haisa liyisrael b'yom alosom eretz Mitzrayim, just as it was for the Jews when we came out of Mitzrayim. Now, we're going to continue with the 12th parak, but before we do that, I want to point out to you something which we're not going to fully understand. Actually, we may barely understand, but at least to have some sense of it, because it is relevant to what we just read. And that is, if you go back to Pasuk Tes, verse 9. So we said there that Hashem is going to increase knowledge to all the people, like water covering the ocean. The Gemara here says a fascinating thing, which is not, at least at first glance, not directly related to the reading of the Pasuk. The Gemara says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, as we know, the world was completely covered in water. The oceans covered the entire globe. There was no dry land. And then Hashem said, Yikavu Hamayim, the water should gather together, al makom echad, to one place, v'sei ra'eh ha'yabasha, and the dry land should be seen. Now this means that the natural state of the world is that it should be covered in water. That's the natural state of the water. Left to its own devices, it should be covered in water. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the waters to recede, to move away, and reveal the dry land. The Gemara makes the point that really the water is higher than the land. Now, we don't think of it that way. Of course, scientifically, it isn't expressed that way. It's expressed as water being the lowest point, and we call sea level the lowest point. There can be land that's below sea level, but that's unusual. But sea level is where you start, and then you move up from sea level. That is because we all know that water flows down because of gravity, and therefore, by definition, it would seem the land must be higher than the water. But the Gemara tells us that is an illusion, that it actually water is higher, the oceans are higher than the land. Whatever that means, I can't tell you scientifically how to understand that. I can only tell you that the Gemara says that the natural state of being is that the water should inundate all of the land. There should be no place to live. It is by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word that the water is pulled back, and that he made the sand as a barrier to the water, that the water should not cover the land. What does that mean? I cannot tell you. Whether it means that if you measure it appropriately, that the water is piled up in the middle of the ocean higher up than the land, and if the water would be allowed to come down, it would actually inundate all the land. I don't know. I can't tell you, because it's not something which we can measure easily, because the globe is round. It's not something which is easy to do or to think about, but somehow the water is actually higher than the land. Maybe it's referring to the frozen poles, and that's why the water is like, I cannot tell you. I don't know. But somehow the water would inundate the land left to its own devices. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it, he pushed the water back. The Gemara tells us that he commanded Soro Shel Yam, he commanded the the angel in charge of the oceans to pull all the waters back, and that Malach refused. Now, if the Malach refused, it means Hashem programmed that Malach to refuse. As we've said many times, Malachim, angels, do not have free will. So that means that Hashem programmed him to do that. And when he refused, it says Hashem killed that Malach. And then the oceans cover that Malach. That's what the Gemara says. That we don't know what that means. You're not going to find a Malach if you go down to the bottom of the ocean. You're not going to find one. That's not what it means. But somehow, I can't tell you precisely what it all refers to. However, what it is telling us is the following: that the natural state that Hashem created the world would be that water covers everything, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, had to actually intercede, and he had to actually, so to speak, kill the Malach, which means he had to change something in order for there to be dry land. There shouldn't be dry land. When Hashem brought the Mabul in the days of Noach, all he did is he reverted the world back to where it is naturally supposed to be, which is covered in water. And then after the Mabul, he brought the land back to the world, back to the way it is today, which is the land being revealed. Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, is an extension of the dry land. It makes it that the boundaries that Hashem put, that the oceans are going to be pulled back to here, and the other areas are going to be dry land for people to live in. With Kriyas Yamsuf, for the splitting of the sea, he increased the dry land area. He intervened more than he did when he told the waters to pull back. And he made areas that were perfectly livable where there should be water. That's what he did. That was miraculous. That's when the Jews were able to say, Zeh, Keli, Vanveo, they could point and say, we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not literally, of course, but they were able to see such a miracle that they were able to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu existed, because the natural state is absolutely impossible that there should be dry land where there is water. It's not possible. And it happened. When Mashiach comes, the same thing is going to happen. Somehow, some waterways, it sounds like in 8 different places, there will be massive areas that will allow for people to live, to walk through, where there should be water. And it will be an extension of the miracle of having dry land in a world that should be completely covered in water. The Gemara tells us that after whatever, we don't know what this means either, but the Gemara tells us that at a certain point Hashem is going to reconstitute the world. That after a certain point, the world will be reconstituted to be prepared for Tchiyas HaMeisim, for the resurrection of the dead, for Olam Haba, for the future, for when we get our reward. And there will be a point in time where the world will become unlivable. There will be no dry land to live on. Everything will be covered, will be destroyed, and remade. The Gemara says that process will go on for 1,000 years. What does that mean? I have no idea. But the Gemara asks the question, what's going to happen to all the tzaddikim who are alive at that time? There's not going to be any place to live. And the Gemara says, Hashem is going to give them wings to fly over the water, and they will not need the dry land. And the Gemara says, they will not need to rest either. They'll just be able to hover or fly, and they'll be okay. What does that mean? I have no idea. I'm just pointing out to you that this concept of the world being unlivable is the natural state of the world. It's not a flood that completely consumes the world is not the unusual thing. The unusual thing is that there's a place to live. That's the unusual thing. That human beings can survive on this world is unusual, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expands that with Kriyas Yamsuf, and then in the future he will expand it again for the Geula Shlema, for the redemption of the people. Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12.
How do people who don't live here get back? If you don't live in these eight places, and no one's coming to get you.
Okay, what do you do if you don't live in those eight places? I think those eight places represent the whole world. Okay. That's what I'm assuming. Okay. But I don't know. Maybe it's the continents. I just, you know, who knows? Okay. V'amarta bayomahu, and you will say on that day, Odecha Hashem, I thank you, Hashem, ki anafta bi, because you struck me, you afflicted me. Yashov apcha, your anger should settle. Usenachameni, and you should console me. The Gemara says this is a mashal to two people who are going on business, and they leave their homes to go on a boat where they're going to go do business. And one of them, it says, Yashav lo kots beraglo, he gets a cut on his foot and he can no longer walk and he cannot go on the business trip. And it says, Hareze mecharef umagadav, so he starts to, he's angry and he's just annoyed and he's complaining and he's angry and like that. And then the Gemara says a number of days later he hears that the boat sank, and then he thanks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, I didn't go on the boat. That's what the Gemara says. So the Gemara says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does nisim, so the pasuk tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is levado, is alone. The Gemara says most of the time, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things for us, he is levado, he is alone. Because nobody knows that he's doing anything for us. Nobody realizes what he's doing for us. Even the person for whom it is being done doesn't realize what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing. And it looks bad, but it's really good. And even though we cannot fathom how that should be, but one of the things that's going to happen with all of this knowledge of Hashem is that we will see in retrospect why things were good. It is impossible for a human being to see bad as good. We are human beings and we cannot. And I told you this before, and I'm going to repeat the story that I was sitting with the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Weinberg, Zichron Avracha. We were sitting in a chabura. I was part of a group, and the Rosh Yeshiva was talking about various afflictions and things like that, bad things that happen to people, and he said that in this world the bracha that is recited over a bad thing is Baruch Dayan HaEmes, is blessed is the true judge. That is the bracha that is recited when a loved one passes away, Chas V'Shalom, and that is what we say. When good things happen, we make a bracha of Baruch HaTov V'Hameitiv. He is good and he gives good. That's a bracha a person recites when they, sometimes when they buy something good, depending on what the bracha, sometimes that's the bracha to make. But that's the bracha on good things, is HaTov V'Hameitiv. So the Gemara says that in this world, meaning as we are right now, without the knowledge of Hashem, that's what we do. We make a bracha on bad things of Dayan HaEmes, and on good things HaTov V'Hameitiv. And that later on, after Mashiach comes and we are able to have knowledge of Hashem, we will say Baruch HaTov V'Ameitiv on everything. But in this world, it's impossible to make such a bracha, to understand the good. While we were sitting there, one of my colleagues asked the Rosh Yeshiva a question. And when he asked the question, he repeated, as is often the case, when you ask a question, you repeat what the teacher just said, and then ask your question. So he repeated what the Rosh Yeshiva had just said, and he said, the Rosh Yeshiva said that in this world it's very difficult to see the good in a bad thing. And before he could get to his question, the Rosh Yeshiva interrupted him and said, I didn't say very difficult. I said impossible. Impossible. Don't expect, a person shouldn't expect of themselves that they're going to see the good in a bad thing. That's an expectation which is an unreasonable expectation. We are human beings, and we are not living in the time of Mashiach. We're living before the time of Mashiach, and therefore bad things look bad. We can have emunah, we can have faith that it's really good, but we can't see it. And that is the way that Hashem set up the world right now. After Mashiach comes, we will have the privilege of being able to look back and see what is good. Can you imagine looking at the Holocaust and seeing what's good? Is that possible? And the way we think right now, it is impossible. It is impossible because we can't. It's not possible. And that's, you know, that's the big example everybody always talks about. But it doesn't have to be such a cataclysmic thing. It can be individual things. Everybody has issues. Everybody has things that are bad in their lives. And it is impossible to see the good. We can only have emuna that there is good and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reveal it to us in the future. But right now it's impossible. But after Mashiach comes, we will be able to say, thank you HaKadosh Baruch Hu for what you did. Because you saved us. You helped us. You made things better for us. Somehow. It's impossible in this world to do that.
So is it wrong to do that?
Is it wrong to do that? It's not wrong.
Something really...
It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. If a person can think of a silver lining, yes, there is value to that. Of course there's value to that. But the fact of the matter is, even if one can think of a silver lining, they're still not going to see the full picture.
They can't see the whole code.
No, they can't see the whole code. Right. They can maybe be able to see the whole code. They'll be able to see a little bit, maybe. But in this world, we don't see the whole picture. We don't see everything. Once in a while, we get a glimmer of something that's, you know, we see, wow, now we see why it all happened. But it's very, very, very rare that one gets to see that in this world. It's generally impossible to do. And here we have Pasuk Beis, a very, very well-known Pasuk. That we say every Motzai Shabbos, Hine Kel Yeshua Sief Tach Velo Efchad. Behold, Hashem is the one, my Savior. I rely on Him, and I will not be afraid. Ki Aziv Zimras Ka, because my strength is from Hashem. Ki Aziv Zimras Ka Hashem, Vayhi Li Lishua, and He is my salvation. Ushavtem Mayim Bisasomi Manaya Yeshua, and you shall draw water. Enjoy from the wellsprings of salvation. Simply, that pasuk is talking about the future, where the water is considered to be the knowledge of Hashem, and we will draw waters in joy. However, the Gemara tells us this is also a reference to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva that takes place on Sukkot. As you know, the rest of the year, we do not pour water on the Mizbeach. That's only on Sukkot. The rest of the year, we only pour wine on the Mizbeach. On Sukkot, we pour wine and water. But in the 7 days of Sukkot, we pour water on the Mizbeach. It is considered to be a very joyous time, and they made celebrations in the Beis HaMikdash called the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. When people make Sukkot celebrations today, they call it a Simchas Beis HaShoeva, but that's a borrowed term. It's not really a Simchas Beis HaShoeva because there's no drawing of water today because we don't do it today. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. But the real Simchas Beis HaShoeva is the joy of the drawing of the water that will be poured on the Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara tells us that during those times there was incredible knowledge and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and a person could attend the Simchas Beis HaShoeva in the Beis HaMikdash as one type of person and come out a different person. And the Gemara tells us that there were people who walked in to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, a regular person, and came out a Navi, came out a prophet. And the Gemara's example is the famous Yonah. Yonah ben Amittai, he became a Navi by going to the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Didn't work for everybody, but there was such opportunity there, and he walked in, a regular person, he came out a Navi. That's the power of the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and when Mashiach comes, it will be that exponentially bigger because the knowledge of Hashem will be so great. V'amartem b'yom ahu, you will say on that day, Hodu la Hashem, praise to Hashem, kiru v'shmo kolan in His name, hodiu v'amim alilosav, make known in the nations His actions, has kiru kiniskav shemo, make known that His name is exalted. Zamru Hashem, sing to Hashem, ki geus asa, for He's done great things, mudas zos b'chol ha'aretz, this is known throughout the land. Tzahali varoni yosheves tzion, you who dwell in Tzion, you should sing and be joyous, ki gadol b'kirbech kedosh Yisrael, for the sanctified of Yisrael is great in your midst, referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is the reference to all of the great things that will happen Be'ez Hashem when Mashiach comes. These are the types of things that give us a glimmer into what it will be like. We can appreciate that what we how much we don't have today, what we don't have, we see that there's a huge, huge things that we will gain. And we know there is a mitzvah of tzipisa li Yeshua. There's a mitzvah to hope for salvation, to hope for Mashiach. And that's one of the questions we're going to be asked after 120 years. Did we hope for Mashiach? And it is something which we should be doing on a daily basis, that we should be hoping and waiting, pining for Mashiach. The Shmoneh Esrei is replete with references of asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring Mashiach, and it's something we should want all the time. There are various motivations for wanting Mashiach. Certainly in the times when Jews were heavily, unfortunately, terribly afflicted, they hoped for Mashiach because just to get out of the afflictions. And we can also, any suffering that we endure, we can hope for Mashiach to end that suffering. Not that he will end the suffering, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu will end the suffering when Mashiach comes. That's certainly a motivation to hope for Mashiach. And it's a good motivation. It's not good that we suffer, but it's good that a person channels that towards hoping for Mashiach. That's a good thing. But here we have another insight or another window into hoping for Mashiach, because look what we will gain. Look at the closeness we will have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look what the world will be like. The open revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those are things that we should be hoping for, wanting for, pining for, and it should be something that we put in front of ourselves. We are waiting for Mashiach. No matter what good things happen in our world today, any individual successes and things that we have that are good, and Baruch Hashem, we do have brachos in our lives. Even when we suffer, we also have brachos. And as much as we do have brachos, it is nothing compared to what it will be when Mashiach comes. And we hope for it, we pray for it, and we should be zoiche, that we should be present, we should be healthy, we should all be able to mekabel pnei Mashiach, we should be there when Mashiach comes, and we should greet him, b'mherav yomeinu, amen. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.